Well, all year we're focusing on the person and work of Jesus, and today we're continuing in this sermon series called What Did Jesus Teach?, which will take us up to Easter Sunday. And we've said that before the cross, the primary ministry of Jesus was in preaching and teaching. But before we jump into our text for the day, I'd like to ask you an awkward question. You ready? What are the skills or qualities of a good pastor? Have you ever thought about that? Well, before you rush too quickly into reassuring me, well, of course, Pastor David, you have all the skills and qualities of a good pastor. I just want to make sure of something for all of us, and this is true of all the subjects of the teaching of Jesus, and that is this. Are we sure that we're following the way of Jesus in this area? Or are we just simply accepting things based on our preferences and opinions? Is our attitude, our outlook about pastors and pastoral ministry shaped by the Word of God or not? Well, today we're going to consider the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 10 on three types of leaders in the church. And my hope is that by the end of this, you'll be able to have a great deal of confidence in answering this awkward question. So if you have a Bible or your Bible app, please open it to John chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 11. John chapter 10, starting in verse 11. Honestly, I wanted to preach the whole chapter of John 10, but alas, we'll save the rest of it for another day. Verse 11, Jesus is teaching. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and it scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. This is God's word. So here in chapter 10 of John's gospel, we're in this extended set of teaching of Jesus around the metaphor of a shepherd and a flock of sheep. Just before this, Jesus said he was the gate that the sheep enter into the sheep pen. The context of this teaching is that in chapter 9, just before this chapter, the Apostle John says that Jesus had healed a man who was born blind. He was blind from birth, and the Pharisees, or the religious leaders of that day, were investigating this miraculous healing. And the reason is that they were upset because the healing took place on the Sabbath. Now, I won't go into all of the details of that, partially because next month we're going to start a new sermon series after Easter on the healing ministry of Jesus, the miraculous side of the ministry of Christ. And we're going to kick that series off by looking at this particular story in John 9 then. So we'll get to that then. However, so you know the context, in response to the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees that Jesus calls out, who are supposed to be the religious leaders of that day, who are supposed to be the shepherds who were leading and feeding and protecting the flock of God or God's people, in response to them being upset about this healing, Jesus gives this extended teaching about what it means to be a shepherd. And he touches on a couple things. First and foremost, his personal identity, who Jesus is, his person and his work. But secondly, also, he reveals the true nature of spiritual leadership, or for us today, of pastoral ministry. So, what are the skills or the qualities, Jesus, of a good pastor? Well, let's see. Let's go back through this. Verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Let's stop. So here, Jesus describes himself, or he kind of unpacks his own view of his identity and the nature of spiritual leadership using this metaphor of a shepherd and sheep. And he says, I am the good shepherd. Now, I won't get into the theological implications of Jesus using the words, I am. If you're familiar with the broader scope of Scripture, he is claiming to be divine in this statement. But he says, nevertheless, we'll carry on. I am the good shepherd. Now, this would have been a well-known image for his audience that day for two reasons. First, in their time and place, shepherds with flocks and herds were a commonplace. Now, for us today, not so much here in Appleton, Wisconsin. In some places around our country, sure, still, yes, very commonplace, but not nearly so as the time of Jesus. It was a normal job in this day to be a shepherd. Now, it was hard work, but it wasn't necessarily bad work. So the second reason why this image would have been familiar with the people who were listening to this, including the Pharisees and surely other disciples of Jesus along with him, is that this metaphor was well known because of the Word of God. In the Old Testament scriptures, the image of a shepherd and sheep was commonly used to describe the relationship between God and his people. Just like in Psalm 23 that we read this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, wrote David. But also, there's an interesting prophetic passage in Numbers chapter 27, and I'd like to put it up on the screen so you can read this. This is where Moses is praying to the Lord, saying, may the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. All the way back in the time of Moses, Moses prays for the people of God, the people of Israel. And what does he pray? He prays for one who would shepherd this people. Now, in the immediate context of Numbers 27, the Lord appoints Joshua to be the shepherd of the people of Israel. But do you know what the name Joshua is translated into the Greek? It's Jesus. So I believe this is a prayer that is prophetically fulfilled in the coming of Christ. So here, Jesus might say to Moses, here I am. I am the good shepherd. And I will not leave my people without spiritual leadership. They will not be sheep without a shepherd. Furthermore, Jesus says, the good shepherd does what? Lays down his life for the sheep. And this not only describes the responsibility of the shepherd to protect the sheep from danger, which is a real responsibility of both a shepherd and a pastor, and their willingness to do so, not begrudgingly, like, ugh, I can't believe I have to protect these sheep, but the willingness to do so. But also with Jesus, specifically relating to Jesus only, of course, this refers to his death and resurrection from the dead. Jesus was not only willing to hypothetically lay down his life for his people, for us, he was fully intending to do so. That was part of his vocation as the Messiah and the Son of God. And the reason was that Jesus was fully intending to save us from the ultimate threats of sin and death and separation from God. So the first type of leader in the church is that of a shepherd. And this role is ultimately fulfilled by the person and work of Jesus. He is the good shepherd. In fact, the word shepherd in the Greek is where we get our word for pastor today. To pastor people means to shepherd them. So someone who is a pastor today is supposed to see themselves as a shepherd of God's people. Well, let's continue in verse 12. Let's keep going. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. So the second type of leader that Jesus describes is the hired hand. And the hired hand is there for the sheep, but only when things are easy. When there isn't a presence of danger or a threat against them. They have the position of leadership, and maybe they have the title of pastor. Perhaps they have all the right education and training and background, but they do not have the mentality of ownership and responsibility necessary for pastoral ministry. Jesus says that the hired hand watches over the sheep, but fails to really protect them or defend them. At the first sign of danger, they're gone. Now, this could look a couple different ways. This might mean jumping from one church to another to another. But this also might describe a pastor who avoids the healthy confrontation of a legitimate threat to the flock. Someone who lets bad theology or unloving attitudes or outright sinful behavior slide because they just don't want to deal with the conflict. This is a pastor who might allow a culture of fear or negativity or bitterness or disrespect grow and fester rather than deal with it. This is the pastor who allows factions and cliques and politics to govern the church and not the Word of God. This leader will value their comfort over the spiritual growth of the sheep, which usually results in simply a lack of real leadership. When the going gets really tough, a hired hand is nowhere to be found. Now, the third type of leader that Jesus describes is that of the wolf. In verse 12, he says, the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. Now, if we only have this passage, you might think that the wolf simply describes a general threat or danger to the flock, but not necessarily another type of leader in the church. But the Apostle Paul uses the analogy of the flock and the wolf very clearly to represent false teachers in the church. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28 through 31, he writes this, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Now, Paul is talking to the elders in Ephesus. And he says this, "Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard." Additionally, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus also uses the image of the wolf as one who is a false prophet, saying that these are wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like they're part of the flock, but they are not. So the wolf is a pastor who preys on the sheep. They steal and kill. They destroy and divide the sheep. In other words, they use people for their own benefit. And this type of leader is deceptive. Oftentimes, they prey on people despite the presence of great amounts of ministry giftedness or apparent fruitfulness. They might see record baptisms or have extremely high quality preaching, but at the end of the day, the people exist for the pastor's benefit and not the other way around. The sheep are there to meet his needs, and the wolf consumes the sheep. This pastor might be abusive or overly controlling or feel entitled to what he's able to take from the people. His leadership is based on power, and it will crush or discredit any perceived threat to that power. As Paul says, be on your guard. There's nothing cute about a wolf in the church. But then Jesus comes back to the theme of the good shepherd in verse 14, saying, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Again, Jesus points to his impending sacrifice on the cross, to the giving of his life as a defining mark of a good shepherd. But to that, he adds something. He adds personal knowing. And this is one of the true hallmarks of the Christian faith. This is different than other world religions. The teaching of the Christian faith is that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, the Good Shepherd, you're not only forgiven and freed from the power of sin and death, but you have a new and personal relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Jesus can say, I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as what? Just as God the Father in heaven knows the Son, and the Son, that is Jesus, knows the Father. And this truly is part of the good news of the gospel, that because of the person and work of Jesus, we and all people are invited into the same loving unity in relationship that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have enjoyed from all eternity past and on into eternal future. And this is the result of the work of the shepherd, this knowing, that more and more people would come to know Jesus and be known by him, have a relationship with him, and that more and more people would grow in their relationship with Christ. This is the goal for the pastor. This is the goal for the shepherd. So let's finish this passage in verse 16. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So here, Jesus points ahead, I think, to pastoral ministry after the time of his death and resurrection. The other sheep, not of this sheep pen, refers here to Gentile believers. So remember that the gospel is good news first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. There was an order that came as a result of the historical story of God's saving work. The work of God to rescue and redeem the lost started with the family of Abraham, but it continues on to the ends of the earth. God chose to bless the people of Israel in order to bless all of the nations and peoples of the world. Jesus says that we must be brought in as well, we Gentiles, including myself in this, and that we Gentiles will listen to the voice of Jesus, and we will be united into one flock, one body, one church, one people, under the headship of one shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. What does this mean? Well, one of the things it means is that a pastor today is not the head of the church, or the CEO of the church, or the owner of the church. There is only one head. His name is Jesus. So a good pastor does the work of a shepherd, but only Jesus is the good shepherd. So how does a pastor do this work, you might wonder? Jesus refers to the main aspect of pastoral ministry when he says that the sheep must listen to his voice. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice. They recognize my voice. They follow the leading of my voice." the voice of Jesus continues to speak today through the Word of God. And in the ministry of the Word, in preaching and teaching, we find that this is not the only responsibility of the pastor, but it is the main responsibility of the pastor. In Acts chapter 6, when the church starts to grow and there become more needs within the body of the church, the apostles decided to appoint deacons in order that they might be able to remain focused on the ministry of the word and to prayer. For us today in our church, we have ministry team leaders and community group leaders and other leaders who serve in this diaconal role in order to allow me and future pastors to be focused on the ministry of the word and to prayer. So back in the time of Jesus, the Pharisees, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, all of the religious leaders of this day, were in desperate need of correction and instruction regarding their understanding of both the identity of Jesus and the true nature of spiritual leadership. But I fear that we are in no less need for this teaching today, especially when I see pastors on TV and listen to them on the radio. So, what are the skills or qualities of a good pastor? Well, contrasted with the wolf and with the hired hand, the way of Jesus in leadership in the church is that the pastor is there to serve the needs of the people. They're not there to be served by the people, but to serve as Jesus served. They are there because they have a real sense of ownership and responsibility for the people. Not that they own them as property, but that they have a stake in their well-being and a deep sense of responsibility and pride in their success. A good pastor knows that they have succeeded when their people succeed. They define their success by their ability to influence their people for good. How? By preaching the word, in season and out of season, by faithfully and tirelessly pointing people to Christ, and by seeking to follow Jesus in their ministry and in their life. So how do I know if I am successful as a pastor? If you are learning and growing and becoming more like Jesus. This is not only my hope for this ministry, but this is the vision of our church. That the gospel of Jesus Christ will transform the people of the city in every way. But the truth is, if I ever get away from this pattern of leadership, or if we as a church start to drift away from this direction of ministry, you have every right to call us out. But who do we serve? We serve the Good Shepherd, who is also the Lamb of God, the one who was willing to lay down his life for us so that we might have life. He is not a harsh master, but he is a shepherd who walks with us, even in the darkest valley. So let us turn to him. Let us follow him. Put our faith in him once again. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I ask for your protection over this church. Father, would you guard us and make us aware of the dangers around us? We want to be faithful sheep in your flock. Father, would you continue to speak to us and lead us and guide us and transform us by the power of your word and the ministry of the word here in this church? And Lord Jesus, would we see you as our head, as the good shepherd, the one who has given his life for us and the one who walks with us day by day? Forgive us, Lord, when we fail to follow, when we, like sheep, have gone astray. Call us back. Help us to recognize your voice. Bring us home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.